Colossians chapter 4 this evening. Now, as you turn there, I welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's good to see everyone that's made it this evening. And I, obviously, those of you who are, that are here, you've got gas in your car. I don't know, I haven't kept abreast of the news today because I've been too busy doing other things. But I did try to get gas yesterday and went to one station and they were all out. And I said, what's going on? And then checked the news and realized that all the stations, or at least many of them, were out of gas. And then I was trying to figure out if there was anywhere with gas. So I was about to head. I had gotten a little insight that there may have been gas on a station on, I think it's Augusta Road, 25. And I was heading that way, but the QT just at Pelham at the end of our road was just being refilled right as I was making my way there last night. So I was able to stop in and get gas and then send Melanie as well to get gas as I was heading home also for the van too, because you never know. But I hope that it will not hinder plans or in any way prevent what even I was praying about, the wedding on Saturday, as well as attendance at the Lord's house for the Lord's people. This is, of course, a week of prayer, and it has been taken in the unusual format. Normally, this very night, we would have ministers, elders able to attend. They'd be here tonight for our service and be having something of a different service with the brethren, other ministers being here. That's not the case. The Canadian brethren still can't cross the border, and so we're still using Zoom as we did last fall. And so we look to the Lord to rectify that. But do pray for our presbytery. It was very quick. I think we ended around 6:15. So good to see some of the elders that made it. However, I'm sure you didn't get a three-course meal between when you ended and when you came here tonight. It was a granola bar or whatever you could grab before you left this evening. But do pray for the brethren. There are matters for prayer I will raise before we seek the Lord tonight. But we're coming to the Word of God and encourage you here in Colossians chapter 4, to give attention to the scriptures as we have it here. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. We'll end the reading there at verse 6. I don't know if any of you have ever been advised in relation to your sodium intake. Sometimes that's something the doctors will bring up. They say you need to lower your sodium. And that's usually the case. There are some unique cases where someone may be told to increase their sodium intake because their sodium is too low, which is a very dangerous thing as well. But I saw something when we visited Australia. I saw something there that I had never seen before. There's always that kind of matter of salt and how much salt we need and how much salt's required and whether salts should be eliminated altogether or whatever. Well, we were sitting in the home of this dear family in the Locke congregation. That may not mean anything to you, but if you're aware of the congregations that we have in Australia, one of the congregations is in a little place called Locke, L-O-C-K, and it is basically in the middle of nowhere. Like, no offense to them, but it basically is in the middle of nowhere. So if you're in Port Lincoln, which is on the coast, you drive 90 miles basically north of there, inland on the little peninsula. If you look at Australia on a map, look at the bottom of it in the middle. There's a little part of Australia that's basically like the shape of India. It's a little tooth, And there on the Eyre Peninsula, we have two congregations, one in Port Lincoln, then this other one in Lough. We used to have also an extension work in Elliston to the west coast, but no longer. But in this Lough congregation, very rural, there's maybe in that town, I don't know, a couple of hundred homes, not very many. There's a school there, there's a mechanic there, there's all kind of basic things that you might need. To some degree, it doesn't have everything that you would need, but it has basic things. Most farmers and farming individuals, they know how to stock up and everything that they require for long term. But anyway, in this little town, there was a family, and they were the core part of that congregation. And we would have lunch with them every Tuesday and every Lord's Day. And we weren't long there when one of the men was the brother of the elder, and this brother was a deacon. And we were having dinner set before us, and his name's Billy. Billy started putting handfuls of salt onto his food. I mean, handfuls. And I thought, what's going on here? You know, what's he doing? And then I just asked him. I said, Billy, you like food with your salt? And he sort of chuckled, and he said, oh, no, I need this. I need this. And he began to explain the reason why he needed it. He had a license to cut a particular type of plant or bush that you get in Australia. Very long, thin twigs that they grow up into the air. And you have to have a license for permission to cut down this. And he had a license for years. And this was something he still did. He didn't need the money, but he liked the work and he liked having it, and it gave him something to do at certain times of the year. And so it was that time of the year, and he'd be out early in the morning, like bent over, hacking down these twigs that they would then bundle into little bundles, and they would make fences out of it. Very pretty fences, if you ever see them. Sort of bundle them all together and make this very fancy kind of garden fence. Well, it's hot there, as no doubt you're well aware. And he would sweat and sweat and sweat. And he said that, if I don't have this, I'll cramp up. And he said, whenever I'm sweating, if you were to take my shirt, it would just be white with salt, with sodium. So for all the salt that he would take in, it would just be sweating it out, you know, the other side of, I don't know. That was his claim anyway, and it's true enough, it is. If you ever have cramp, usually it's a sodium issue, lack of sodium, and you should be eating a little more sodium to help. So usually you cramp after you exercise, and the reason is because of that. You've been perspiring, the sodium's draining out with the sweat, and then you get cramp. That's why you get it. Well, that was something else, but I thought about it in relation to the spiritual, that we are to be salty. Well, we know this. We are called to be salt and light as Christians. And here in verse 6 of Colossians chapter 4, we're told, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And so we're taking for our consideration tonight, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. And note first with me the significance of salt. Salt has huge significance in a number of various ways that we can think about. We can think first of salt's profit. I don't know if you're aware of it, but the word salt in the Latin is salarium, and that is where you get the whole idea of salary. So when you talk about having a salary or getting a salary or what your salary is or what someone else's salary is, it comes from way back years ago when soldiers were paid in salt, and that was what they were given for their services. So even today, when you talk about your salary or what someone's salary may be, you're thinking about, you're using a word that has its roots in the value of salt, that men were paid in salt. This is what they would have because of their labor. So it has value, and it's always historically had value. I don't know all the details, but I am aware that there was a couple of battles that took place in the Civil War at Saltville that were significant in the history of this land as well. And I don't know all of it, but I'm assuming that there was a desire to protect that town where salt was mined or sold, and significant in the life of that town. So you have the profit of salt, but you've also salt's preservation. Salt was used to preserve. So you have salted meats. You still have salted meats today. And years ago, it was even more significant when you didn't have refrigeration and whenever you would have to get all the food that you would need for, you weren't able to go to the store every single day, so you'd be traveling maybe miles to exchange your wares, whatever it would be. I'm thinking back to the little house in the big woods or whatever, those stories. And he would take his skins and he'd go to the town every so often and he would trade the skins and bring back meats or sugar and whatever else that was needed long term for the family. Well, they needed to salt their meats and they needed to salt many things in order to preserve them. In fact, even bread would have had much more salt back in the day in order that the bread that's baked would be preserved, that it would last a long time. So it has this preserving influence as well. It's also purifying. We talk about rubbing salt in the wound, which comes again from the idea of the need to put salt into wounds. Or back in the day, whenever children, when they were born, they were washed and rubbed in a kind of salt solution. That was the first thing that would be done after, I assume, the umbilical cord is cut. That I don't know all the process, but that was one of the first things. They would wash the babies in a kind of salt solution to clean them, purify them. So there's huge significance in salt. And we've lost some of that today. Like when we're reading how Scripture uses salt today, we just don't think about salt the way they did. It was such an integral part of life that they understood the value of it. Whereas nowadays, sometimes when you mention salt, it's thought of negatively. And yet Scripture says, I remember someone was arguing about salt being a poison, saying salt's a poison. And one dear brother that was in my presence right then when this discussion was going on, he said, he just quoted, salt is good. Which, of course, is the words of the Lord Jesus. And that kind of lays that argument to rest in terms of the value of salt and trying to say it's a poison. It is good. Salt is good. It is a tool. It is a gift from God. It has huge significance. That though we live in our more sanitized age today, that we kind of lose sight of the significance of it, yet we should not, for the benefit of our souls, we should see the significance of salt. But also then, this symbol of salt. What does Paul mean when he speaks here, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt? Why does salt have this significance? Why use salt in this context? Well, because of its significance in terms of the gospel. Salt teaches us things about the gospel. Turn for a moment to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. As you're turning there, you may know that the opening chapters of Leviticus deal with the offerings, the various offerings that were assigned by God that Moses communicates to Israel. And in Leviticus chapter 2, we read, well, let's read from verse 12. Leviticus 2, verse 12, as for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord. They shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So God prescribes that in the offerings which signify to Israel how to be reconciled to God, these sacrifices of atonement, of signifying the need for substitution, of the need for a vicarious death, in those offerings there must be included salt. And that's teaching something. That's not haphazard. It's not something that was oh, by the way, just do this because it's some traditional thing to do. It had a message behind it. In fact, the temple or the tabernacle would have had, the temple later, after the tabernacle, would have had a room that was for this purpose. It was just basically the salt room, where the priest would have access to salt that was necessary when they were offering the sacrifices to God. But before we say any more in relation to that, turn also to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. 2 Chronicles 13. 2 Chronicles 13. We have an interesting text here. It's during the days of Jeroboam and Abijah, and in verse 5, we read these words: "Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt?" A covenant of salt. What's the significance? What's being signified here? What is being taught? What is the symbol of salt in speaking of the covenant made with David, that covenant that promised that his sons, that some of his descendants would be on the throne forever? It is in that language, it is in that covenant that you get something of the primary significance of salt in terms of Scripture. And that relates to perpetuity. The preserving influence of salt is used then to signify perpetuity. As you would take meat or whatever and you would cover it in salt and bed salt into it in order to preserve it, now it's being used here to signify that God's covenant will be perpetual and without end. And so when we read here, we are being reminded of the fact that there is coming a son of David who will reign perpetually on the throne of David. Which son is, as you well know, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in speaking in this language, we are understanding salt is pointing forward. The preserving or perpetual aspect of salt is pointing forward, so we understand that God's covenant, God's word, because it is ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ, is forever. And so we're seeing the significance of it in terms of the gospel. That it has a gospel significance, that God's promise, what he is promising in his word, whether it be by the sacrifices that all are offered with salt, what's being said there, it is that he is keeping his word. There's a perpetual promise that is this foundational in what's going on. If you offer this, what he has said in relation to that is true. It won't change. Nothing's going to be altered or different. God is consistent in what he offers to sinners. There will be a sacrifice for sinners of perpetual significance for the cleansing of their sins perpetually. And there will be a king who will reign on behalf of his people perpetually. And so we can't think about salt without thinking about Christ. Consider it like this. When our Lord Jesus Christ says that ye are the light of the world, or you are to be as light, you know that that goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? That he's the ultimate light of the world. There's something tied into that, that we understand Christ is the light of the world. We then have to take on that, that he reflects perfectly. But so it is with salt. Salt is something that tells us about our Lord Jesus Christ. That his sacrifice has perpetual significance. That it will always be that which we can lean upon. That I never have to sort of get to a point where I'm wondering, well, I've exhausted the power of the blood shed by Jesus Christ. Now I need another Redeemer. Or I need another promise. Or I need something else. No. Perpetually, your access to God is on the basis of this. The salt of the covenant. The standing you have is based on Christ. And so that's the symbol of salt. Which brings us then, thirdly, to consider the speech of salt, which is what we're dealing with in our text. It's telling us that your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So take what we've considered already. Salt is to be profitable, it is to be preserving, it is to be purifying, and it is to be, we might say, even in our preaching. That's what we're being told here. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Your speech of grace, is to be profitable, like salt. This is what people were paid in. The value of this can't be ignored. And so when the Christian is to speak, he is to speak with profit. He is to contribute words that help, whether it be to a believer or to an unbeliever, whether it be someone in joy or in sorrow, whether it be to old or to young, speech matters. Your words are to be ruled by grace, or to say it another way, ruled by salt. It is to be profitable, just as salt is profitable. It is to be preserving. Your speech should preserve. Your speech should have a preserving influence upon the souls of men. This is what you do when you warn someone. Don't go that way. What's a big part of parenting? It is preservation. And it is preservation by speech. Instructing our little ones, this is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. Here's how to deal with this issue or whatever it might be. It's preserving them. The book of Proverbs, I think I've pointed this out before. People like to say many times that, oh, you know, you learn by experience. And so kind of let them do what they're going to do. It will be a lesson for them and so on and so forth. And I get that. We've all learned by experience. We've all learned because we've kind of jumped in there or stepped into something, and we've learned by experience. Either that was a good thing or that was not such a good thing. But the whole book of Proverbs is basically God's way of saying, you don't have to make these mistakes. You don't have to. If you just listen, if you can be teachable, if you can imbibe what this says, you don't have to learn the hard way. You don't have to have those painful lessons of life. Just be teachable. Take the word. So the book of Proverbs, like the rest of Scripture, is a preserving influence. It means we don't have to suffer and go through all the various experiences of sorrow in life, at least some of them, because of our own folly. So it's preserving. So when you speak, Christian, it is to preserve. Not to provoke, to preserve. And when you go out with the gospel, what are you doing? You're trying to preserve people. They have never dying souls. And you're speaking the gospel because they will live in perpetuity, either in God's heaven or God's hell. And you seek to preserve them. That's what you're endeavoring to do. In fact, look at the context of what Paul's dealing with here. Verse 3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Who's he thinking about? Who's on his mind? He's thinking about the lost. He's thinking about the fact, here I am imprisoned, able to reach people that if I wasn't imprisoned, I wouldn't be able to reach. But I don't want to lose the opportunity. I don't want to miss the opportunity God has gifted me with. Here I am in bonds, and there are people that need the gospel, and God has providentially put me here. Please pray that God will give me utterance. Not just to talk to them about the weather, or about political issues, or about how well Caesar's doing, or whatever the case might be. To talk to them, to bring to them the gospel, to preserve them. It is also to be purifying. Just like salt that purifies, that cleanses, so our speech is to be. And so, husbands, we wash our wives with the word. Our speech is to be in consideration of the word, the influence of the word in our speech and the things that we say one to another. Purifying. Helping saints to be cleansed and washed and renewed. This is the power of speech. And then, of course, it is to be in our preaching. Because let your speech be always with grace seasoned with salt, given the symbol of salt in relation to the sacrifices, and the salt always being with the sacrifice, and in relation to the covenant of salt made with David. Therefore, it has this very, in its essence, this real gospel significance. Seasoned with salt means your speech brings forth the gospel. You're talking about Christ. You're talking about that one sacrifice for sins forever. You're talking about that one way of reconciliation. You're putting before men, you're putting before your family, you're putting before those in your sphere of influence, the gospel. So when it speaks of let your speech be always with grace seasoned with salt, it's the seasoning of the gospel. It's the seasoning of Christ. It's bringing Christ into the conversation. It is helping God's people to understand as they face their trials. Here, understand this. It's what Peter does, isn't it? When here you are, God's people going through their trials, going through their difficulties. What does he do? How does he season their difficulties with salt? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He opened not his mouth. He brings Christ and his sufferings into the conversation, into play in their thoughts, seasoning their difficulties and their hardships with the gospel. And this is how we are to speak. Seasoned with salt. Telling people about the glories. We're just singing about it. The glories of the gospel. Wanting to speak and show forth and tell and communicate our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Christian, is your speech seasoned with salt? Are you seasoned with salt? This is what we need every morning. We need fresh seasoning. We don't want to be as the salt that's lost its savor. That's what many Christians can become. In some way we're salty, but there's no flavor. It doesn't actually benefit. The believer is light. The believer is salt. But sometimes they don't realize what they are. There isn't that realization that's not working out in their lives. And so they're not shining and they're not salty. They've lost the savor of the flavor. And so what's the use of it? What's the point? So moms, dads, husbands, wives, young people, you need to be seasoned. Seasoned with salt. Every morning. You need fresh seasoning. The aroma of Christ, the indwelling spirit, the fullness of God's power in your life, so that you're potent. So that you don't have to be maybe so much like Billy was, handfuls of salt on his food. But even just every morning, just a little more saltiness added to you as you wait in the Lord's presence and read his word. Get that freshness about your life. Souls are perishing, let me tell you, they are perishing. All around you, up and down Greenville, here, there, and everywhere, people are perishing in want of more understanding of the gospel. And the Christians in Greenville actually being brighter and more salty. You have no idea what people are going through at times. But there are opportunities. There are open doors. There are ways to influence those around us, but we must do so seasoned with salt. So may the Lord give us fresh seasoning in this place and help us. We're going to sing before we pray.